Today we're in the book of Luke and different places that Luke brings up. So we'll see it here. But Jesus said, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so we're going to pick that up about the Christian's life, taking up one's cross. That's what we're talking about today. It's a topical study. It's something that we see throughout Scripture that's brought up. When we talk about taking up our cross, the Bible is not suggesting that. It's demanding that as in the life of a believer. If you are not taking up your cross, you are not a follower of Jesus. You are a disobedient believer at best. Right? So this is that important. And that's why I'm reviewing this again. 17 indicators or effects, if you will, of taking up your cross. Let's pray and then we'll get started here. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it's inexhaustible because it represents you as the inexhaustible, infinite God. But Lord, it presents your wisdom in a way that we can understand at some level. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to embrace the truth and not just listen. Lord, we know a lot of information, but until we obey it and live it out, it really is just an act of defiant disobedience if we're not obeying it. Lord, help us to be salt and light. Help us to be obedient believers. Help us to be those that are bearing our cross in an ongoing way so that we may accomplish what you desire for us in our salvation and in our lives, in our temporary lives here on earth. Lord, help us to focus today, and may we honor and glorify you by our attention and by our anticipation of studying your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 17 effects of taking up your cross. It's the word, the Greek word there is stauros. It's interesting, but when you crucify someone, it uses a form of the word staurizo. It's hanging on a cross is to crucify. So there's different terms that are built on that. But the Bible talks a lot about the cross from an impact standpoint. So we're going to look at 17 effects of taking up your cross. This is why taking up your cross is so important. Number one, and I'm just giving you the word of these 17 points here. All of the passages are in your notes that we're going to look at. But number one, taking up your cross outwardly identifies your relationship with Jesus. Okay, it outwardly identifies your relationship with Jesus. Matthew 10:38 says this, he who does not take, and I put the squiggly line there, it's present tense. He who is not taking his cross, and notice follow is present tense also. See the squiggly line beside it? He who is not taking his cross and following after me is not worthy of me. Right? You are not identifying with Jesus if you are not taking up your cross and following him. It is a willful act, not an automatic one. You have to choose to do this in an ongoing way. And it's every day, all day. Taking up your cross, you are dying to yourself. You are saying no to self. You are saying no to sin. And you are following Jesus. And again, it takes you, when you think about the cross, it takes you, it places you in a uncomfortable situation, in an inconvenient situation, in a situation that is not one you would normally choose. Right? This is what we are called to do as followers of Jesus. We are to die to ourselves. Joanna is to say no to Joanna. Lynn is to say no to Lynn. I'm not going to list everyone, obviously, right? Sonia's to say no to Sonia. Ted is to say no to Ted, as well as to his nieces and nephews, right? Yeah. Nathan needs to say no to Nathan. All of us Kevin needs to say no to Kevin. That's what it is. You're taking up your cross. You're dying to self. What is self? It's what self wants to do, what self desires to do. You're saying no to that. It ties into Titus 2, teaching us that denying, saying no to ungodliness and worldly or fleshly lusts. Right? We're saying no to that. We're to be following Jesus. That identifies us. That is the functional way to identify. When you believe on Jesus, you bear His name. You are now part of His family. But there's no way to identify with Him just by having your name in heaven. You need to functionally identify by following Him, by saying no to yourself and following Him. It doesn't save you. It reveals your salvation to others. And it identifies your salvation as one. I am a follower of Jesus. That's what baptism pictures, right? I've died to self, right? And risen again. And that's why it's a public thing, because you say, because I've died to self and risen again, you can expect me to say no to Kevin. You can expect me to be following Jesus. And I will be doing what is uncomfortable and inconvenient and against what I desire to do and what I want to do, so that I can be obedient to what Jesus desires for me to do and wants me to do and has commanded me to do. Right? So taking up one's cross outwardly identifies your relationship with Jesus. And again, it's not an option. At the very best, if you're not doing this, if I'm not doing this, it is rebellious disobedience, defiant disobedience against God. Because there is no, remember, there's no third category. You're either obedient or disobedient. Or the third option is that you're unsaved. That's the only other option, because you can't follow Jesus if you haven't believed in Him. Okay? Disobedience is not evidence of your salvation one way or another. But it is evidence of your obedience. And it could either be that you're unsaved or you're simply rebelling and defying God. Rebelling against and defying God. That's the only two choices. Unsaved or disobedient. Number two, taking up one's cross draws scorn from those that reject Jesus. By the way, if you notice, these are pretty much in Bible order, canonical order in the New Testament. So they're not necessarily in a logical order. I probably wouldn't put this as number two, but that's where it shows up in the scriptures. Matthew 27 says this so. Verses 39 to 44, it says this, "And those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself.'" What's the scenario here? What time frame? What's going on in this passage? Jesus is on the cross. What happens when He's on the cross? Funny. And it's not funny, but it's ironic. But people that He's dying for are mocking Him. And they will mock you with saying, it says verse 41, "Likewise the chief priests also, the religious leaders also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He is the King of Israel, let Him come down now, come down from the cross, and we will believe Him.'" And of course, they didn't. As I'm reading through the book of John now in my Bible reading. And all the time, Jesus is doing things. He's raising Lazarus from the dead. He's doing different things. And the religious leaders, instead of believing Him, are planning to kill Him. They wouldn't believe Him if He came down from the cross. All right? They have chosen to reject Jesus. So they're not really saying this out of honesty. Verse 43, "He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now if He will have Him. For He has said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with Him reviled Him with the same thing." That gives you the idea how much sinfulness is in us. The average person was mocking him. The religious leaders were mocking him. And even the condemned criminals on either side of him were mocking him. Listen, the cross, when you take up your cross and follow Jesus, you are not going to make people happy. You will draw their scorn. I don't know how long I will be employed, but I believe if the course continues on in our country and in many institutions and companies, it may be the point where I get let go because of my views. Not because of my impertinence, not because of my arrogance, not because of my wrong treatment of other people, simply because I hold to views that are not politically correct. And I've shared that with Jane before. It might become a point in time in a progressive company that we will end up being like the Iraqis or Iranians, where we're making bricks because that's the only job they'll let us have. They're pushing doctors out of practices because they won't perform abortions or other things that are, you know, and nurses and things like that. It's the same thing, right? You hold to the cross, it will impact how people see you, and they will see you as crazy. They'll mock you. They'll say, "How can you believe that?" Right? You have rights over your own body as a woman, and it's like, it's not your body. The baby in you is not your body. Right? Or you have the right to be happy. And it's like, no, God defined marriage to be one man and one woman for life. Right? And this is what a man is, and this is what a woman is, and so on. And you'll stick out. And the way you use your time, and the way you use your money, and the way you teach your children will draw scorn and mocking from the world. Okay, so taking up one's cross, it's not easy. Picking up a cross and carrying it shouldn't suggest anything easy. It would be very difficult. And some people suggest when Jesus was crucified, remember he was carrying the cross. Some people picture the whole cross kind of like the graphic on your bulletin. Other people say the pole was already there and you carry the cross piece. Either way, I don't know if you've ever carried a thick hunk of wood, like a 10 by 10. If it gets more than a couple feet, it is almost unbearable. I did go to, remember Promise Keepers years ago? My brother came down, my dad, I think another brother. I think my brother paid our way to go to the one in Des Moines. And one of the guys that presented it put together a full cross and then carried it down the aisle of the Vets Auditorium at the time it was. He was the speaker. And he held it the whole time he was talking, and he was in pain. And he was telling you to say, this is what life is about in following Jesus. But I mean, it was excruciating, and he had to be really in good shape to get it all the way down and up the steps onto the platform. And he held it. It was full, solid wood. And he said, this is what it's like to follow Jesus. There's nothing comfortable or convenient about this. And people will make fun of you. Why are you carrying that? I mean, you're not literally carrying something, but you're making choices that limit your happiness, that limit your convenience, limit your comfort because of the cross. And they'll mock you. Why don't you sleep in on Sundays? Well, let me tell you about that. Right? Why do you give your money to God? Well, let me tell you about that. He doesn't need my money. But I need to give my money, right? It's kind of like stuff like that. There's the opportunities anyway. So taking up one's cross outwardly identifies your relationship with Jesus. Number two, draws scorn from those that reject Jesus. Just know that when you walk with God, people will scorn you and mock you. Number three, It directs your daily life. It directs your daily life. Taking up your cross and following Jesus changes the entire way you live. It doesn't change your Sunday morning. It changes 168 hours a week. Right? This is what Jesus said, and this is Luke 9:23. This is, if you will, the key verse of this whole message. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross." What's the next word? Daily. You see that? Not weekly. Not annually. You know, the first day or two of January, it's always good to take up your cross. Get that out of the way. No, it says daily, every day. That's the idea. It kind of parallels with that first passage we read. It's an ongoing thing. You're taking up your cross Sunday, right? And it's all day. And Monday, and even Tuesday. Miriam, even Tuesday you take up your cross. And then Wednesday, Sammy, you take up your cross. And Lizabelle, on Thursday, you take up your cross. And Lemuel's waiting for me to say his name. Friday, Lemuel, you take up your cross. Every day. And Saturday, Pastor Jim, every day we take up our cross. That's what it means to follow him. It changes your life, not just your Sunday morning. It is a lifestyle, not 15 minutes of your day. It's doing what God wants you to do, saying no to yourself, saying no to what you want to do, saying no to what you desire to do, saying no to what you wish you could do, and saying yes to what God says to do. And those are completely different paths. Whether you agree with that or not, that is absolutely true, because your flesh rebels against God. And the devil draws you away from God. And the world entices you away from God. It directs your daily life. Number four, taking up one's cross fulfills God's required design for your salvation. It's what God intended to accomplish when Jesus died on the cross and rose again for your sins. It's exactly what God intended to happen. Verse 24 of Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And then Luke 14:27. And whoever does not bear, notice its present tense, whoever is not bearing his cross and coming after me cannot be my disciple. Notice, is unable to be my disciple. Right? You're missing the entire point. It's like, I heard some bad news about the Kellys this week. They had a death in the family. Well, a death in their house, really. Right? The fridge died. The refrigerator. Now, I don't know what kind of funeral ceremony they had. But you know what? What happened? I don't know details, but it quit doing what a refrigerator is supposed to do, right? What's a refrigerator supposed to do? Magically have food in it so you can, right? That's what happens at our house. It's always has food in it. It's amazing. But someone fills it up, obviously. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm afraid if we put it over there, it wouldn't work for you unless somebody magically filled it either. But I'm saying it's supposed to keep it cold or frozen, right? That's the point of a refrigerator. Ours went out last year, just so you can... We led the way. But it just quits working, and then it's like, well... Now it's a fancy storage box, right? In the wrong place. And then We have no place to do what we need it to do. So we got to get rid of it and get one that works and keeps things cold or frozen. Right? In the same way, are you a refrigerator that isn't doing what a refrigerator is supposed to do? Are you a disciple that isn't following Jesus? You're missing the point of believing in Jesus. It's not just the ticket out of hell. It's an eternal life quality, the way God wants you to live. He saved you so that you can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present time. That's the way it's supposed to function. It fulfills God's required design for your salvation. That's the point. And if you're not doing it, you're missing the point. You're like a refrigerator that doesn't refrigerate. And you need, as a believer in Jesus, to start following Jesus so that you're doing what Jesus saved you for. That's the reason He saved you from sin and guilt, so that you can live the way you're supposed to live now. That's why He puts the emphasis later on in the epistles that He will reward you for how you live now. Because now is important to Him. And a lot of Christians, it's like only forever is important. And it's like, no, now makes all the difference about forever. Remember, some will be saved and have nothing to show for their life. And God says, no, you need to have gold, silver, precious stones at the end of your life, not wood, hay, stubble. It doesn't change your salvation, but it misses the point of your salvation if you don't do that. So taking up your cross fulfills God's required design for your salvation. Number five. Taking up your cross requires you to go to difficult places. Taking up your cross requires you to go to difficult places. John 19:17. And He, Jesus, bearing His cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which in Hebrew is Golgotha. Now, I know we are taking something literal and making it somewhat metaphorical, but Jesus defined the metaphor. We did not. We're not making this up like many Christian authors do, right? Jesus said, no, you need to take up your cross too. So how do we apply this? Listen, the cross will take you places where you prefer not to be, right? You're going not where you want to go. You're going where God wants you to go. And those will be hard places. It might be off your couch. It might be out of your house. It might not be a place where there's air conditioning. And you're like, there are places like that? Right? It might be long and hard places. In fact, I'm suggesting that it will be if you're following Jesus. You'll be required to go to places where you do not want to go. Jesus told His disciples, they're going to take you before magistrates and accuse you of things. Now, not everyone faces that, but listen, you have to be willing to do that. Taking up your cross will make you go places where you do not want to go, but God expects you to be there. Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. And it led Him to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and that's where they hung Him until He died. And listen, that was the will of God. The will of God is not fuzzy and warm all the time. The will of God sometimes takes us to a place where we die, where we suffer, where we lose. And that is following Jesus. So don't think, and I've shared this before, the great theologian, Marie Osmond, once saying, "I beg your pardon, but I never promised you a rose garden." A lot of people have... She's not a theologian, by the way. She's a Mormon, actually, right? Entertainer. But a lot of people think that when I'm saved, everything is supposed to go well. And I get why we understand that, because it's like, oh, you know, God has resolved completely, in a sense, all of our worst and biggest problems. But listen, the Bible teaches us that God has not given us only to believe on Him for His sake, but also to what? Suffer for Him. That's in Philippians 1, by the way, not the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament, right? It requires you to go to difficult places and do difficult things. God has not promised you ease. In fact, Jesus has told you just the opposite. It will be hard. It will be difficult. You'll go to places and people will hate you. They hated me, they'll hate you. And don't let the proverbial rug be pulled out from under you when somebody hates you for the cause of Jesus. Be thankful that someone noticed that you're actually living out publicly for the cause of Jesus, right? Effect number six. Taking up one's cross labels you in the eyes of others. This kind of ties in with number one, but I think it bears mention. Number six, John 19:19. Now Pilate wrote, this will be my reading for today in the Bible, kind of cool. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. By the way, Pilate put it up there almost as kind of a jab against the Jews, because he hated the Jews that he ruled. And they were antagonistic toward him. In fact, they pretty much pushed him to crucify Jesus. Even though Pilate had the right not to, he was afraid not to. But it labels you. What did they do? They put a label on him. And by the way, it was meant as a scornful label. The Jews didn't like it. They said, no, change it to, "He claimed to be the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." You're such a man, Pilate. You're afraid not to crucify him, but you're okay with putting a sign up, right? It's the small choices that he fought over rather than the big ones. But listen, you'll be labeled. I remember even in the army, I would be reading my Bible, and you're a righteous Joe or a holier-than-thou or whatever. Especially when you're in a group, they would mock you. It's funny, but they wouldn't do it as much in private. They would come to you with concerns or needs in private, which is good, right? You're having an impact. But otherwise, they mock you. And I remember, like I said, even in basic training and my advanced infantry or skilled training as a radio operator, we had like a journal or something. What do you call it? What do you have when you graduate college or high school? What's it called? Not a diploma, the book with the pictures in it. Yearbook, sorry. Yeah, when you get older, you get it down to about three words that you have in your vocabulary. So that, it, and you, right? Those are the three things. But a yearbook, right? We had kind of a yearbook, only you're only there for 8 weeks. It just seems like a year, right, when you're in basic training. But people that made fun of me, and I didn't really notice it because I didn't read through it right away, but my kids did. I had it, and they were reading through, and they were commending me privately when they were mocking me publicly. Right, so I'm saying, in the business world, you don't get that as much because we're at least in a realm right now where toleration is a big deal. Though they want you to tolerate some things, but they don't want to tolerate you necessarily, right? But I'm saying, you'll be labeled. And listen, that goes with the territory. You're going to be on Jesus' team. You're going to have to wear the jersey, right? You can't be a secret disciple and be a disciple, really. You're not really following at that point because what you need to do needs to be overt, open, visible, public. Your choices. So it's going to label you, and that's okay. They labeled Jesus. And by the way, there's nothing there that is untrue. Even in Antioch, they were first called what? Christians. That was intended to be something to discredit people. They're like little Christs. And you're like, well, thank you for noticing. We're trying. Right? That's the idea. So then we embrace it like the North embraced the Yankee, right, in the Civil War. It was meant to be derogatory, and yet we embrace that. Same way in the early church, they're like, yes, yes, we want to be like Christ. That's the point. Right? So it labels you. You'll get labels. Jesus followers. You know, Deacon Joe, whatever the case might be, but they'll, Holy Roller. I remember being called a Holy Roller. It's like, well, no, that's really a different group. Whatever. Okay. Let me give you another one here. Another effect of taking up your cross. Taking up your cross may separate you from those that you love most. This one's a hard one to swallow. It may separate you from those you love most. John 19:25 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." And there's Jesus hanging on the cross. And he'll no longer be with his mother. Now that was physically true. He turned the care of his mother over to whom? Do you recall? John, right? Behold, woman, behold your son. Man, behold your mother, right? He basically turned it over to John, not to his stepbrothers, right? His half-brothers, I guess you could call them. You're responsible for my mother because I trust you. And Jesus was the oldest son, so it was his right and responsibility to do that. But listen, Jesus also says elsewhere that he says, no one who gives up houses or land or fathers or mothers, wives or children for my sake recently, I don't know what, I was a little bit more contemplative. It's been a strange life, I think. But I was thinking about my dad and my mom. And one of the things that I wish I had done a little more of is spend more time with them. You can't do much when you're at a distance away. But one of the things I remember having to make a specific choice about was because I am a Christian and a member of a church, and yes, a pastor of a church, I must put God's work first. Now, that doesn't mean they weren't cared for. As you know, we moved my dad down here, having been diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and I went and sat with him for breakfast 5 days a week for a year and a half. Right, because he had a hard time adjusting, and then we brought him to church for, you know, until he couldn't come to church anymore, and that was 2 months or a month and a half before he died. But one of the things, and I spoke it from the pulpit, but I'm saying you have to make choices. Now, if they were unsaved, my whole approach would have been different. Understand that. But I said, I will have eternity to spend with my parents. I'm not saying that's a legitimate argument to not spend any time with your parents. And like I said, I kind of wish I would have driven up more Friday nights and stayed all night and talked with them and stuff like that.
because life got busy and that was a choice I made. I wish I would have spent more time, but I'm saying I don't think it was a wrong choice to say I'm here rather than there. A lot of people do, and I'm not, like, if you're a distance away, you have to miss Sunday, right? You have to. That's essential. But I could go up and I didn't have to do that. But that's the choice. You have to choose God over the temporary relationships. I will spend eternity with my mom and dad. But ministry largely separated me from my mom and dad. And I don't think that was a wrong choice overall. Like I said, I wish I would have spent some more time with them, as much as I could, kind of thing. I tried to honor them in what I did and all that. But that was a choice I had to make, right? Because that's what Jesus emphasizes there, that you're not going to be able to have the shuck and jaw. We say that's a term, army term. We say all the fun you want to have with your family in this life, if they're believers, you need to focus on what is eternal, and I will spend eternity forever with my parents. He even said that to unsaved people when he said one of the disciples, by the way, this is in Luke 9, I believe, or maybe it's Luke 18, it's one of those. But when he was calling people to follow him, they said, let me first go bury my father. And he said what? Let the dead bury the dead. That sounds like a pretty harsh and hard choice. But he's saying, you need to first follow me. That's your first priority. Even if you can't do all the other stuff. And we are for taking care of parents. Right? We believe in that. We are for honoring your parents and all that. But, and Jesus wasn't countering that. But he said, God must be first in your life. Luke 14 says, anyone who does not, and he uses the term hate, his father and mother, brother and sister, wife and children, yes, and his own life also, he says he cannot be my disciple. And we've taught over and over again that hate is not something, it's not any kind of anger or whatever. It's you have to choose God first, which is, by definition, you're hating your relationships if God is first. God must be first in every relationship, even the closest of relationships. That's what he calls us to. By the way, those relationships will have the best you they will ever have if you're following God first. They will be cared for in the best way possible if God is first in your life. And if he's not, they will never get what they deserve and what is best for them. Because they will always have someone that isn't following God. And God must be first or he's not God, right? He's something else. So following God, taking up your cross, may separate you from those that love most. It certainly did for Jesus. Can you imagine that? Dying. Now Jesus, yes, I know, is omniscient. But can you imagine being in that same place where you're dying and you don't know what will happen to your loved ones? Right? That kind of idea. You want to be there. Parents are like that to the kids. Spouses are for one another, kind of idea. What will happen? Right? Let me give you one more before we break, I think. Taking up your cross produces the end effect of the gospel. Somewhat overlaps with number 4, but it says here, 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, Paul says, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. What he's saying is it's supernatural rather than natural. Right? It's supernatural rather than natural. It's not some human persuasion. It's not some act that a person talks another person into doing. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, not someone's ability to persuade them ultimately, right? It's not to baptize, it's not works, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be of no effect. It's the grace of God through the gospel of God that saves people. It produces the end effect of the gospel. So there's eight effects so far. Let me give you one more. We got one more on the back. We got a little bit of time yet, so I don't want to run out of time in the next session. So I'm one or two more maybe. We'll see. Taking up one's cross liberates us by salvation's truth. And you say, wait a second. Carrying a cross, dying to self, doing what God wants me to do rather than what I wish to do, desire to do, want to do, wish I could do, it would be more convenient to do, more comfortable to do. Taking up my cross liberates me by salvation's truth. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Unbelievers don't get it. It seems ridiculous to them, and that is true today. If you read the paper, read the website, read the news, and you see that you're just mocked daily for following Jesus. You're absurd for believing what God teaches in His Word. But it says here, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Right? It's the liberating force of God. It's the power of God. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying its what? Power. Those are either believers or unsaved people that are delving in the truth of God but rejecting the power of God. It's there, but they don't do anything with it. They think that somehow because they have knowledge, it does something for them. And I believe modern Christianity is largely in that state. They think because they know stuff, they're Christian. And really, it's like, no, Christian is an activity. It's a characteristic, not a body of knowledge. It starts with knowledge, but it is not just knowledge. It liberates us. It's the power of God, not only the salvation to save us from the penalty of sin, but Sean even mentioned today in the song service, from the power of sin, to liberate us, to overcome sin. We can live as we ought, if you will, sanctification. That God has freed us from the power of sin so that we can walk in newness of life. So salvation, taking up our cross liberates us from the salvation's, liberates us by salvation's truth. Salvation frees us to do what we ought, frees us from the penalty of sin, frees us from the power of sin, and yes, eventually frees us from the presence of sin. But that isn't true yet, but it doesn't negate the first two. God has you here on earth because He has, if you're a believer, because He has freed you from the power of sin so that you can live the way you ought, so that you can accomplish what God wants you to accomplish for His kingdom and His glory on earth. Let me just briefly pray. We'll dismiss for about 20 minutes. We'll come back and do the remaining, what is that, eight? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what we've studied so far. We pray, Lord, that you would just burn these truths into our minds to understand that there is no middle ground. We are either obedient believers or we are defiant believers at best. And I pray that you would prompt us and help us to understand that there is no place to be as a believer in Jesus Christ but obedient, unless we're disobedient. And I pray that you would convict our hearts if we are. Bless our time of snacking and fellowship. And again, just help us to meditate on these things further as we go through the morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.